Father, I just ask that you would just bless us, grace us with your tangible presence today. We have come to worship and extol you, Lord. You are the reason we are here. So, Lord, we invite you now to be at home in our midst, Lord. Just bring your power and grace, Lord. Shower us with you, Lord, in all of your fullness, God. And we just give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you. We just ask that you would touch us now in Jesus' name. Wow. Thursday night, I got to visit the Youth Compass group. We have a youth group that meets on Thursdays in a small group setting. They gather in Aaron and Larry's home in the living room. They have a Bible study. They have prayer. They have worship. We used to have a big extravaganza, try to have like a total youth conference event every week, and after that just totally exhausted and pretty much spent us completely trying to keep that up for a number of years. We decided, you know, what if we just got together and sought God? What if we just, you know, put aside all the smoke and, you know, mirrors and lights and lasers and just sought God? And we've been doing that, and it's been pretty amazing. And it's a privilege. I feel so privileged to as the pastor, get to sit in on that once in a while and just enjoy what's happening there. And one of the young ladies asked a very interesting question. And she said, would being an extreme Christian cause some people to be turned off to the gospel? Would being an extreme Christian cause some people to be turned off to the gospel? And so we had a very interesting conversation about that. And I'd invite you to think about that for a few minutes. What your answer would be if she asked you that. And we decided that before we could really answer that question, first we had to define what in the world does it mean to be an extreme Christian? What is an extreme Christian? Now, as we talked about that and unpacked it a little bit, come to find out that as she was asking that, her question was to a great degree based on an experience that she had where a person was trying to share the gospel with her very rudely in an overbearing way, just being obnoxious with it, ignoring the fact that she was already saved, already a Christian, already loved the Lord, and just trying to I don't even know what words to describe, but just being rude and overbearing and obnoxious about it. And so I guess when we talk about being an extreme Christian, you know, this was kind of the baggage that she had brought from her personal experience. And yeah, I guess that would turn somebody off. Now, Jesus said that the gospel is offensive because it says to man, you're not okay. You need God. You need a Savior. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And if I had not gone to the cross, if there was any other way, if there was any other way to do it, we could be saved. But he had to go to the cross because there is no other way. We are desperately, horrendously in need of a Savior. And so it's offensive to the world because it says you're not okay. So if you just simply preach the gospel, that's going to be offensive. But there's no need to be unnecessarily offensive. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be pushy and jumping in people's faces and being patronizing to them. You can do it in a very gracious, tender, loving way because we're representing a very gracious, tender, and loving God. So, in one sense, yeah, you know, you don't want to be rude. And if you're rude, you're going to offend people. You can be rude and not a Christian and offend people. I know a lot of people like that. But nevertheless, the question still remains, what is an extreme Christian? If you take aside rudeness, obnoxiousness, what does it mean to be an extreme Christian? Well, I would like to submit to you today that with all of the compromised, watered-down, lukewarm, pablum stuff that is passed off as Christianity today, that to most of the world, even what the Bible calls normal Christianity, to most of the world that would be considered extreme, radical Christianity. When in fact, when you look at scriptures, it's only just status quo. It's just the norm. Christianity is so radically different. When I say Christianity, I mean being a follower of Jesus Christ. To leave the world behind and all of its values and priorities and motivations, to leave that behind and leave everything to follow Jesus Christ. That is such a radical call that it's by its very nature extreme. Just to be a true follower of Jesus Christ compared to what the world thinks is Christianity is extreme in every way. Because your values are different, your motivations are different, your priorities are different, your language is going to be different, your actions are going to be different, your relationships are going to be different, your finances are going to be different because you have different values and different priorities. You can look in the checkbook of a follower of Jesus Christ and look at a checkbook of someone who is only nominally, if at all, a Christian or even doesn't even pretend to be a Christian, and they will be radically different. It changes everything. Christianity is extreme. That's why there was a cross. It was a little too extreme even for the religious leaders of the time. We've been calling 2010 the year we go supernatural here at Shore Christian Fellowship. 2010, the year we go supernatural. You just heard one testimony of that. Praise God. Man, I want to fill every Sunday with testimonies like that. I would love to see another testimony just spring up while we're going through this service today. But you know, what is Christianity but a supernatural faith? We have a supernatural God. Is God supernatural? Oh, He is transcendent. He is beyond that. He is deeper than we can even find out. So we have a supernatural God who causes us to be supernaturally born again into a supernatural being, empowered by a supernatural spirit to live a supernatural life and leading to a supernatural destiny. Everything about the gospel is supernatural. But even if you take that element out of it, the supernatural, the gifts, the empowerment, the presence of God, the transformation that takes place. Even if you take that element out of it, if you simply consider a Christian to be a follower of Jesus Christ, will we all agree that that would be a definition of a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Even at that level, when you look at the call of Christ for people to follow Him, it is nothing short of radical. Let's take a look. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. This is where He calls us to follow Him. And listen to what He says. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me..." How many people here desire to follow Jesus? I do. Both hands. If I could get my legs in there, I would put both legs in the air too. But you know what happens then. Yeah. Joe, you're good at this stuff. You try it. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is our life? It's everything we hold dear. It's our dreams and aspirations. It's the things and the people that we love dearly. It's all of our hopes. It's all of our memories. It's all of our worldly treasures and goods. It's our career. It's our reputation. It's what we've strived for in our life and worked hard to achieve. It's what we've poured ourselves out and sacrificed to see come into our life. It is treasure that we hold unspeakingly priceless. And Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will what?
Lose it.
Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's radical. That's radical. That's extreme. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, what does it mean to take up our cross? When we think about taking up our cross, and I'm speaking from personal experience here. This has been my mindset for so long. Take up the cross of Christ. What does that mean? We probably get a picture in our minds of something similar to this next picture here. Take up his cross and follow me. Is that pretty much what you guys think about when you hear the words, whoever would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me? Is that, would you agree? Okay. So you see a bunch of folks and they got that cross and they're carrying it and it's heavy and it's inconvenient and it's weighty and it's a burden and they're dragging that thing around. But there's a problem with that. I would submit to you that really is not what he was talking about. Because Jesus said, my yoke is light and my burden is easy. Oh. But what do we do now? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come and learn of me, for my yoke is light and my burden is easy. So what does it mean to take up his cross? Well, I would submit this. Jesus didn't simply, if you think about Jesus' life, he didn't simply walk around all day with a cross on his back. He didn't go from Jerusalem to Jericho to this city and that city carrying this thing around, and he'd get there and throw it on the ground and heal some folks and preach and then pick it up and carry it to the next town and lay it down next to his cot when he was sleeping, or you know, have Peter hold it while he was eating a gefilte fish burger or something like that. You know, I mean, it just didn't work that way. He didn't carry that thing around. When they put that on his shoulder, he took it to a specific destination. And when he got there, they nailed him to that cross and they hung him up to die. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means he carried that place. He carried it to that place where he surrendered his life in absolute abandonment to his Father's will, trusting in the goodness and mercy of God and in the purpose of God for him. He surrendered his life. He surrendered his glory in heaven, came down to be made flesh and blood, took the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And so when he calls us to take up our cross, he's calling us to a place of absolute and total surrender to God's will and purpose in our life, trusting in his goodness and his love towards us. It's not a burden to be carried around to weight us down and to bend us down. God has come to liberate us and set us free. But it's in dying to ourself that we find freedom in life and joy and resurrection power. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow him. Follow him to the place of absolute surrender and die to our own will and then passionately embrace our Father's will for our life. Knowing this, knowing that he has the absolute right to demand that from us because he is God. But also knowing that because if we are born again in Jesus Christ, because he is also our Father, like no other Father in this world, that we can trust him with our life and we can lay that down even joyfully and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Praise God. Now, we've all fallen short of total, absolute obedience to God. Is there anybody here who would say, in every area of my life, word, deed, and thought, from the time I have been born, I have been absolutely surrendered in complete obedience to the will of God. I have never violated a commandment. I have lived a perfect and sinless life. Let me make sure my hands are down and that I'm not touching anything electrical here.